Romans chapter 10. It's good to see some folks we have not seen in a while for various reasons. And then we've got some folks that are newer with us that are back again today. And good to see all of you this morning that are here in our church service. Romans chapter number 10. We're going to begin reading in verse number 6. We'll read down through verse number 13. I was not here 3 weeks ago, Sunday night, I think it was. But I'm told that Brother Case spoke out of Romans chapter 10, maybe just after this portion of scriptures that we'll look at today. And so maybe you'll be reminded about that, sort of run this together. But Romans chapter 10 and verse number 6, by the way, I want to give you a plug about next week's church service, next Sunday morning. Lord, I believe, has already informed me about what I am supposed to preach about. And I'm going to talk about the worship service of idolatry. You do not want to miss next Sunday morning's message. I think it'll be very, very informative, and I think it'll help us. There's a whole lot of foolishness going on in the name of the Lord in this day and age, and we need to be able to separate it. And so we're going to look at that worship service in the Word of God next Sunday morning, Lord willing, lest the Lord changes my heart on that. But I would encourage you to come next Sunday morning if Jesus tarries his coming. If he doesn't, I'll see you that are believers in the air, and we'll go to be with the Lord and not have to worry about preaching any more message or listening anymore. We'll just listen to our Savior throughout eternity. And until then, you put up with his men. All right, Romans chapter 10, verse number 6. Do me a favor, if you would, read the odd verses with me down through verse number 13. Read aloud the odd verses, Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse number 6, down through verse number 13. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to bring a message this morning, a very simple message, entitled A Righteous Message Concerning Salvation. A Righteous Message Concerning Salvation. Let's bow our heads and pray one more time. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for these songs that we've heard this morning about bright and sunshine, Lord, that you bring into our lives. You give us truly a new lease on life. And Lord, I can just imagine that prodigal about to feign to feed himself with the husks that the swine were feeding on, and realizing he had a father who had everything he could ever want or need, and made the decision to go to the Father. And I'm thankful, Lord, I know that brought joy to his heart and to his life. I know that as believers, when we trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, it brings joy and peace and everything that we need to our lives. And I pray, Lord, if there's one here this morning who's not experienced your eternal salvation, they'd realize it today. Turn to you, and Lord, receive you as their personal Savior. I pray that Christians, Lord, will be encouraged this morning, even convicted and challenged, to simply tell the simple gospel message once again. Help us to be faithful to do it with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, with strangers, Lord. Help us to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in us. And we're thankful that somebody was ready and willing to let us know about that eternal hope. And so we love you. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mr. Righteousness has largely been given a bad rap. On the one hand, he's been simply lumped in with relatives like Mr. Holiness and Mr. Justice, as simply a goody two-shoes or a holy roller or a do-gooder. For surely no one could ever live up to such a standard without falling short in the least one time. And that's true, except there is one. We'll get to that shortly. On the other hand, and I believe the reason must be due to this first perception, Mr. Righteousness has been completely downplayed. Anyone, anywhere who is simply popular with the right group of people, whatever that is assigned the moniker of a righteous dude. Although anyone, anywhere can be assigned a righteous status. But we'll get to that. This morning, we have the privilege of hearing from the man himself. Mr. Righteousness is not one who normally would speak. He simply is. Truly the strong, silent type. Not today. As a matter of fact, the majority of scriptures was well established before his speech was recorded in the book of Romans, and his message was never so plain and so powerful as the day it was penned. What a neat thing. Mr. Righteousness gives a promise to the heart's desire and prayer of the prominent apostle Paul. Notice Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that, notice these four words, they might be saved. They might be saved. But then we get down shortly to Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, and Mr. Righteousness says at the end of that verse, thou shalt be saved. And so just a few short verses, here we have this prominent apostle saying they might be saved. And in verse number 9, Mr. Righteousness says, thou shalt be saved. His statement is not the least subtle, but absolutely assuring. And seeing as how his record of consistency is like no other, for it's completely and wholly objective. Now we live in a day where Mr. Righteousness is also receiving a bad rap in this way. They are saying that righteousness, that there is really no absolute or objective standard of it. It is sort of just subjective, whatever you believe it to be. Righteousness is wholly objective, and he can be trusted. And he gives the message. Notice again what it says. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And then he says, say not. And then he tells us what to say. And so what I want to do is I want to give you righteousness's message concerning salvation this morning. Number one, I want you to notice righteousness's standard. Righteousness's standard. Notice Romans chapter 10, verse number 2. Paul says, for I bear them record. Now he's talking about Israel, God's people, God's chosen people. And by the way, they're still God's chosen people in the sense that God blessed them and promised to bless them for the future and said that others will be blessed in them. They're God's chosen people in that way. Hear me this morning, but God still holds the individual responsible for his relationship with the Lord. That is the reason why the Apostle Paul says, I have a desire in my prayer is that they might be saved, because as a nation of individuals, they have gone away. They have turned away as the prodigal did from the Father. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Notice this, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Verse number 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now we're living in a day where Bible words and terminology and principles and truth is less and less known and less understood. And so we have to define some of these things. For instance, we say quite often that somebody might get saved or somebody got saved. Well, what in the world do we mean by saying somebody got saved? Matter of fact, I've had many an occasion, maybe you have as well, while witnessing to somebody at their door, and I would say something to the effect, has there ever been a point in time in your life where you've been saved? Now, I've changed that. More so now, I'll ask this question. Has there ever been a point in time in your life where you've been born again? And the reason for that is that word saved has been thrown around so much. There's a lot of ambiguity and people don't quite understand what you mean by that. I've asked that question before about being saved, and somebody will go back to a time where they were in a car accident and God allowed them to survive that and heal and go on to live a productive life. And I've said to them, that's all well and good and wonderful, but that's not really biblical salvation. So what is it to be saved? What is he saying when he says, I have a desire that they might be saved? The Greek word is soteria. It means to be delivered or to be rescued. To be delivered or to be rescued. Now, what is this all about? If you look in the book of Esther, we will see this word. It's not the same Greek word, obviously. It's in the Hebrew. But in the book of Esther, we find this same terminology concerning being delivered or rescued. Book of Esther, chapter number 4. Verse number 13, the Bible says, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He talks about deliverance. He talks about escape. And what I want you to see about that is this. When he says, I wish that they might be saved, he says there is a penalty of doom and destruction and death that is awaiting the people of Israel. And I want them to be saved. I want them to be delivered or to be rescued from that penalty of death and destruction and doom that's coming, not just temporary death, but eternal death. The word righteous, what in the world is he talking about? This word righteousness or righteous. Romans chapter number 3, several verses, verses 10 through 12, quoting from Psalm chapter number 14, it says that none are righteous, none understand, none seek after God, none do good. And yet when you get to Romans chapter number 5, the Bible says that some would even dare to die for a righteous person or for a good person. So which is it? Are there any righteous? Are there any good? Or are there none righteous and are there none good? And the truth of the matter is that God's standard of righteousness, when we look at it, there is none righteous. There is none that understand, none that seek after God, and none that do good. Hear me this morning, when the Bible says some would dare to die for a righteous one or a good one, he's talking about the way that man sees mankind. A good person, a moral person, one that lives the type of life that people look at and say, that's a decent person. But this standard of righteousness that he's talking about in Romans chapter number 10 is God's standard of righteousness. It is literally perfection. So this is righteousness's standard. And what does righteousness say, Mr. Righteousness, about that standard? Well, number one, it is attained by more than excitement. The standard of righteousness is attained by more than excitement. Can I say this to you this morning? Salvation is much more. Now, I'm not saying that when a person becomes saved, becomes born again, that they will not have some excitement. By the way, I believe when you get born again, you ought to be excited. And by the way, can I say this, Christian? We ought to stay excited when we're born again. That's one of the reasons why we need to be reminded what the Lord did for us. Last Sunday night, we had the Lord's Supper, observed the Lord's Supper, and focused on what Jesus Christ did for us in his death and in his sacrifice for us. We need to be reminded why we're forgetful, why we're sinful, and we need to stay excited about being born again. But may I say this? Salvation, that standard of righteousness, is attained by more than just excitement. If when somebody asks you, have you been born again? Have you been saved? You can look back to a day where you can't remember exactly what happened, but you just know that you had a warm feeling inside, or you got excited all of a sudden, or something like that. And that's all you can point to. Friend, I'm telling you, that is not how righteousness is attained. Can I give you some examples of this? How about Acts chapter number 24? It's more than just excitement. Acts chapter number 24, verse number 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance and judgment to come, notice this, Felix trembled. Could I say this to you? Do you know why Felix trembled? There was some emotion going on in the heart and the life of Felix. By the way, if you look at that word trembling in the Greek, it's a very interesting word. It means basically to come to a destination or to come to pass. And what I take from that is Felix truly heard what the apostle said. He truly gave it credence. He understood in his heart and mind. He had come to terms with what he was talking about, so much so, the Bible says, that he trembled. He literally, physically shook. So there was some emotion going on. Notice what it says, and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. I mean, Felix, he got excited. He got emotional about this message that he had heard. He gave it credence. He realized some things about the message. But there is no indication from the Word of God that he ever got saved, that he ever got born again. Why? Because it is more than simply excitement. Notice Philippians chapter number 3, if you would. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. I'm thankful when somebody comes into the house of the Lord and
a song is sung or played or a message is preached, or there's some good fellowship going on, and I see them get excited. That's wonderful. But just because you went to a church service and heard a message and heard the choir and got excited, that is not in and of itself salvation. You will not attain righteousness by simply getting excited. Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God, now notice this, in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, watch this, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning, look at this word, zeal. You notice Romans chapter 10, verse number 2, he says they have a zeal for God. Paul says concerning zeal, persecuting the church, I went all out. I would say this, I've seen some of those ISIS fighters, although we haven't heard from them in a while. Thank the Lord for that. But some of those all-out believers in Islam, and by the way, the message that it preaches about how to spread their so-called faith, I've seen them very, very zealous. Excitement, emotion. Paul was the same way. He said, because of my zeal, it wasn't just excitement. I did something with it. I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He says that I may know him. By the way, if you want to boil down what salvation truly is, it is simply a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, or thought worthy to be made alive and to reign with Christ for all eternity. What is he saying? Before I was saved, I was zealous. I had excitement. I had fervor for the things that I thought was righteousness, but it was not salvation. And on the flip side, when Paul got saved and became the Apostle Paul, he experienced a lot of things in the flesh that did not feel good. And yet he had been born again, had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness is standard. It is more than excitement. It's more than an emotional experience. Matthew 13, 20 and 21, but he that receives seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And just because somebody gets excited, and just because they have an emotional experience, and just because they name the name Jesus Christ, does not mean they've attained righteousness's standard. It's more than excitement. Could I say this, or let Mr. Righteousness say it? It is more than effort. It is more than effort. The Bible says they go about to establish their own righteousness. They're making an effort, And there are those that have been excited at one point in time or another. They have felt good about the things of God and even set out to make an effort to change their life and to live right and to live by the Bible and to live by the golden rule. May I tell you this morning? Salvation, righteousness's standard is more than just effort on our part. Romans chapter 4, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Could I tell you this morning, if you're working for salvation, all you're simply doing is attempting to work off your debt, and you will never be able to pay it. If you're working for salvation this morning. Now, we're going to talk about some good works in the afternoon service. God wants us to be a people, believers, Christians, to be a people of good works. But if you're working for salvation, all you're simply doing is attempting to work off your debt, and you cannot do it. It says in Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, that's me, his faith is counted for righteousness. So it's more than effort. You've heard these verses before, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God, the gift of God. It is more than effort. It is not about works. Titus chapter number 3, we normally quote Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, but I want you to notice in context, chapter 3, verse number 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. There's that word, rescued us, delivered us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What am I saying this morning? Mr. Righteousness has a standard, and that standard is unchanging. It is well established. It is consistent, and we will not reach that standard by mere excitement or mere effort. So righteousness is standard. It's more than excitement. It's more than effort. Number two, I want you to notice for a moment righteousness's statement. Notice his statement. Now, this is essentially what he says. If we could quote him, Mr. Righteousness, this is what he says, verse number 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now, notice, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. What did it take for salvation to be purchased? Christ had to come down from above. And it's almost as if Mr. Righteousness is saying, who can ascend to the heights of heaven in order to bring Christ down for salvation? None of us can. Or verse 7, who shall descend into the deep, into the abyss? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. He had to be raised again. Who can in their heart seek to try to go and be raised again in their own power? None of us can. He says that's not the way to get it done. What is he saying? Don't trust your own heart. Don't trust your own heart. You know what the heart will tell you? The heart will tell you, I can accomplish salvation. If I just work long enough and hard enough and stay excited enough and go to church enough and give enough money and be baptized enough and do this and that and the other and the list is never ending, someday I'll attain salvation. Don't trust your heart. Ezekiel chapter number 11 speaks about the heart. It's got some very pointed things to say. Ezekiel chapter number 11, verse number 19. He says, and I will give them one heart and will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh, a soft heart. that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. Notice this, that they may. How are they ultimately going to be able to walk in his statutes and keep his ordinances and do them? Only that God would give them this new heart, this heart of flesh. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. And what is Mr. Righteousness saying to us this morning? He says, don't trust your heart and whatever goodness it feigns itself. Jeremiah chapter number 17 says some of the same things about our heart. Jeremiah 17:1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars, whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hill. Oh, by mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. Thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Now notice, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Could I put that in our common vernacular of the day? Cursed be the man that says, oh yeah, I'm saved. I was brought up in church. I was brought up in a Christian home. My mama, my daddy, my granddaddy, my grandmama, my auntie, my uncle, oh, they love God, and I was brought up around them. You better not trust your heart in the matter. Jeremiah 17:6. For he shall be the one that trusts his heart, shall be like the heath in the desert. This is a barren tree in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit. Now notice verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Notice the difference. A barren tree, no fruit, no growth. And on the other hand, this one that puts his trust in the Lord, its roots are going down deep. Not like the one that's been planted on a stony place, and he's fruitful all throughout the year. Goes on to say, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Don't trust your heart. Mr. Righteousness says, do trust the Word of God. Do trust the Word of God. He says in verse number 8, Romans 10:8, but what saith it? But what saith righteousness? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. Now again, he says, don't trust your heart. Don't trust what your heart is saying. But then he says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. What is he talking about? He says, listen to me. Don't trust your own heart about this matter. Don't trust your effort and your excitement about this matter. But trust the word of God that's been preached to you. You trust that. The unchanging word of God. James chapter 1 talks about the engrafted word that is able to save soul. Trust the word of God. It is unchanging. It is consistent. It is trustworthy. Our hearts are not trustworthy. Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And you may be here today and you say, Pastor Taylor, I don't have an emotional experience or some exciting story about salvation. I lived a wicked life. I made no effort to seek after God, but I received the word of God in simplicity, like a child. God says, if you'll receive me and receive my death, burial, and resurrection as a sacrifice for you, I will receive you as my son. I will save you. I received that very simply in my heart. Guess what? You can trust the word of God. Don't trust your heart. Do trust the word of God. I want to close this morning. We've talked about righteousness as standard, righteousness as statement. I want to say a few words about righteousness as savior. You see, righteousness has an issue if nobody can live up to the standard. But I said to you in the introduction that there is an exception to that rule. Romans chapter 10, verse number 4. Notice what it says. Romans 10, 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, let me read that verse to you again. I want you to see what it says. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Hear me for a second. If we are trying to go about and establish our own righteousness based on the standard of the law, we can never accomplish that because we can never keep the law wholly or perfectly. What Christ did is he came in and he ended that the law for righteousness. How did he do that? He fulfilled it. Let me actually tell you who this is. Righteousness is Savior. He is the Terminator. Because what he actually did is he terminated the law for righteousness. If it was up to the law for righteousness, we would all be out of luck. We would all be on our way to a godless eternity. But the Terminator stepped in. By the way, he's better than any other actor, superhero that you can think of in your mind right now. Yes, even Arnold Schwarzenegger, all right? He's the real Terminator. I mean, he ended that requirement and not just said, it's done, it's over. He fulfilled it. That's how he ended it. We don't have time to read Matthew 3, 13 through 17, Luke 24, 44 through 48, but Christ fulfilled the law. Every single point of it. Righteousness is Savior. He's not only the Terminator, he's the truth. You know about this. John chapter 14, verse 6. He saith unto him, I am the way, the truth. The Holy Spirit of God, when he speaks, you know who he speaks about? The truth. John chapter number 16, verses 13 and 14. It says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Who is righteousness' Savior? He is the Terminator. He is the truth. Who is he also? He is the treasure. He is the treasure. This is so precious to me. Romans chapter 10. Notice verse number 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all. By the way, he is Lord. Now, he requires us to make him personally our Lord, but guess what? He is Lord over all. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. For the same Lord over all, notice this, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Apostle Paul, in the inspiration of the Spirit of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, talks about having this treasure in an earthen vessel. Who or what is the treasure? It is none other than Jesus Christ. Righteousness, the Savior, is the treasure. Maybe you've heard the acronym GRACE. God's riches at Christ's expense. But you know, God's riches really were in and are in Jesus Christ. Righteousness, the Savior. Now, we got a quote in the bulletin this morning. Salvation is simple, but not simplistic. Salvation is pliable, and what I mean by that is he does bend toward us. By the way, if the Lord doesn't condescend to men of low estate, none of us can be born again. We have a decision to make in choosing him, but guess what? He comes seeking after us in the first place. And without that, there is no salvation. Because we don't naturally seek after him. So it is pliable, but it is not plastic. It is not cheap. And what Satan will do, and we'll close with this morning, I was telling my Sunday school class, mentioning this, Satan will either take it to one extreme or the other. He'll either make salvation so complex and so complicated that somebody would say, I don't have a clue how to be saved. Is it this way? Is it that way? How many things do I have to do? Or is there a certain prayer that I have to pray? Or some sort of a experience that I have to have? No, salvation really is simple. But if you can't make it too complex, he'll take it over to the other side and make it so cheap and easy that it means nothing. Just simply name the name of Jesus and you're a Christian. Friend, you better think twice about that. There is a standard of righteousness, and it must be attained, but it can only be attained by Jesus Christ. And so righteousness says, don't trust your heart, trust the Word of God, and there is a Savior, one who met the standard. And so how is Israel going to be saved? By the Messiah, the Savior that God sent. How are we to be saved if we've not been born again by the Spirit of God? By trusting in the Savior that Jesus sent. And may I close by saying this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the righteous message concerning salvation. Now, two questions. Number one, have you received that message personally for yourself? Have you been born again? In the simplicity of what Christ offered, have you received that gift that God is offering? Could I say this second thing to those that are believers here today? Have you told somebody about this simple gift anytime lately? If it really is a simple message, and it is, folks, don't think you've got to be a theologian or a scholar to witness to somebody. Don't think you've got to know verbatim the Romans Road or the John Road or the Isaiah Road or whatever to witness to somebody. You don't. Now, I'm not opposed to that. And we ought to commit Scripture to memory. But just understand this. If you understand the concept simply as a child and you've been born again because you received Jesus into your life, you can tell somebody else. Tell them what you did in order to be born again. Have you received it? Have you told somebody else about it? Righteousness is message concerning salvation. Let's bow our heads together.